Good evening, everyone. It's good to be here. I had a rather busy last several days. Last evening, my wife and I were in northwestern Ohio for an ordination and traveled through the night, got home early this morning. And I'll admit that this morning it was sort of like, did I really commit to being here tonight? But I knew all that, and God knew all that. And as we were singing together, I said to myself, and I'm not sure where I'd rather be, but right here tonight with you all. We sang this song, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Love divine, all loves excelling. There's a lot of love here. Loves that I've noticed that were expressed this evening already. I believe you're here because you love the Word of God and because you want to study the Word of God. I can also tell that you love to sing. And I love to sing. And so it was tremendously inspirational. And I believe some of your parents are here. There's folks that came because they love you. And they love hearing the Word of God. And so, but this song said that we need love divine that excels all other loves that are so right. Joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. And then the last verse, we sang this, finish then thy new creation, pure, unspotted, let us be. Let us see our whole salvation perfectly secured by thee. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. The purpose of a Bible school is to help us get ready for heaven. Because young people, tonight there's a place for you in heaven. There's a place. And we sang that song, when we all get to heaven. And so my prayer is that this service tonight, these services this week, a Bible school can be that which will help to prepare you. And you'll make choices that will prepare you because there's a place for you. And any of us who would miss that opportunity will be missed over there. And so I'm very glad to be here. It's exciting to see your interest in studying the Word of God. Bible school is a wonderful time to study the Word together, to build friendships. Bible school has an impact that will probably go with you for life. I feel just a little bit like a stranger here, but that's okay. A number of you that I know, and many of you that I don't know. My wife Esther is along with me this evening. We have 8 children. 2 children at home yet. Our youngest is 14, and our second to youngest is a daughter that just turned 20 yesterday. We have 6 children married, and we have 20 grandchildren. I'm not nearly old enough for that, but that's just the way it is. And we love them and are very, very happy for where we are in life. And of course, like John said, we worship over the hill here at Swatara. And so it's good to worship with you. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. As I thought about these services for quite some time and prayed about these services and what God would want me to bring, my mind went to these verses in the end of Matthew 7, as Jesus wrapped up the Sermon on the Mount, And I'd like to read these familiar verses starting at verse 24. Jesus had given what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And then he said this, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so we have this familiar little story that Jesus gave, little illustration that he gave at the end of this sermon. And I'd like to just notice a few observations from this little story. One is that this was a direct commentary of the last three chapters. And Jesus, you know, at the end of a sermon, getting toward the end of a sermon, preachers often say, "So now in closing, I'd like to say this." And Jesus maybe said, "So now in closing, I want you to think about something." And he gave this little illustration. It was a direct commentary of the Sermon on the Mount. Secondly, the response was divided into one of two categories. There were only two. All the listeners were divided into two categories. Thirdly, there was an equal opportunity to all that heard. And fourthly, there was a drastic difference in the ending consequence. I'd like to just circle back and think about these observations a bit. This was a direct commentary of the Sermon on the Mount that he had just given. Jesus gave practical teaching as to the character and the quality of a believer. He gave practical teaching as to how a Christian should live, putting it in our words today. He gave practical teaching as to the character of life of a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, the Beatitudes, as we call them, Matthew 5, verses 1 through 13, gave a character sketch of a person that was in favor with God and with man. But it was a sketch of a person who was in favor with God. The children of Israel, they were used to hearing the leaders of their day emphasize the law and give character sketches of those that followed the law perfectly and honored their leaders regardless of how they lived. But Jesus gave a character sketch of a person that was truly in favor with God. He touched on a person's impact and influence as salt and light, a positive impact that blesses God's kingdom beyond merely the law. Jesus spoke with authority. It was not a take it or leave it. Doesn't really matter. But he spoke with authority. It was clear. And it was a clear outline of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. The writer to the Hebrews says this, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." It was by a new and living way, and this was the way that Jesus was explaining. It was the new dispensation. It was a gospel message that they had not encountered heretofore. It was a new and living way. And it was, the Hebrews says, that we can have boldness to enter into this holiest by the blood of Jesus, into this new and living way that Jesus spoke of. Jesus outlined the expression of a Holy Spirit-filled life. Secondly, as we think about this response, was divided into one of two categories. It was the doers and it was the do-notters. It was those who did what Jesus said, those who heard, and those that did. And they were separated from those that heard and just did not. He left no room for half-heartedness. He left no room for those who would just like to push a decision off until tomorrow. Jesus didn't even leave room for people that said, well, I'm trying. But it was either those that did or those that did not. Either you heard and did, or you did not. And that's sobering. That's very sobering. That means that when I sit where you're sitting and I listen to a message, it means that when I'm preaching a message and hear the gospel and hear Christ speak to me, it means that if I don't respond with action, Jesus says that it's like building a house that's going to crash. We'll look at that more later on. And so he left no room for a half-hearted response. Bible school demands the same type of response. You know that having your name on the roster list isn't enough, is it? That doesn't prove that you're a doer. Now, maybe you say, well, it's a good start, isn't it? Well, I believe that, and I can tell by the expressions in your faces that you're excited about studying the Word. And I believe that you're looking forward to all that you can learn and all that Christ has for you. But Bible school demands the same type of response. These brothers that are teaching classes, explaining the Scriptures, making application to everyday life, asking questions, giving you opportunity to ask questions that are burning in your heart, and questions about how Christ wants you to live. It's all an effort so that we can be doers of Jesus' teachings and of all the Holy Scriptures. Thirdly, an equal opportunity to all that heard. You know, we hear, don't we? We hear. We hear message after message after message. We hear teaching of the Scriptures, class time, over and over and over again. And I want you to think about something. Think about this group of people that Jesus taught. He preached to. It was a great multitude. And Jesus said that whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, whosoever heareth. And so all the listeners to that message heard. Equal opportunity to all that heard. You here at Bible school have equal opportunity. Equal opportunity. I want you to think about that. And so first of all, it's equal opportunity because everyone is able to hear. Everyone is able to hear. And I trust that if you're here at Bible school and you aren't able to hear, that somebody's doing sign language for you. There's some kind of technology that helps you to hear, to understand. And so everyone that heard Jesus' teaching had the opportunity to go from there and build their life upon that foundation. Somehow we think that if we would have heard Jesus give this wonderful sermon, we certainly would have obeyed, wouldn't have we? We would have followed. I don't know what percentage followed. But the gospel grants equal opportunity to us today. And it yields the same blessings of fulfillment and life satisfaction to all who embrace it. And so, first of all, there was opportunity to all that heard. Secondly, they all had similar circumstances. Now, I said in the beginning that I don't know many of you, and that's true, I don't. I don't know your homes, I don't know where you all come from. I assume that your homes are scattered across maybe the United States, maybe you, some of you have a home on international soil. And so you have differing backgrounds. You come from differing homes. And as you learn to know other young people, you become more aware of that homes are different. And there's different experiences and different circumstances. Your life circumstances up until this point are varied. Maybe your life, as you look back, you would say it's been a life of blessing. Maybe you look back and say you've had quite a lot of difficulties. Maybe your life so far seems like just easy sailing. A good home, everyone got along, you've got a good job. Life is just cruising right along. Maybe your life has seemed to be troublesome. Maybe the home where you grew up, you feel accepted and loved. Or maybe someone comes from a home where it seems to be constant chaos and tension. Maybe your life has been one that's been fairly restful, or maybe you've experienced numerous heartaches. And tonight, I don't know what your situations are. But here in this little story that Jesus taught, I want you to notice that Jesus gave this comparison of the wise man and the foolish man, the house that was built on the rock and the house that was built on the sand. And the storms that came, the rain that came, and the wind that came was all the same to both of them. It was all the same. And so even though our experiences in life are varied, our circumstances are varied, you know, we all face an enemy that wants to destroy us. It doesn't matter. You can look across and you can see someone else and say, wow, their home is just perfect. They don't have near the trouble I have. They have a good paying job. I'm struggling to find, to be able to fit in someplace. And the list can go on. But we all face the same enemy. And when life seems to be going good, Satan wants you as badly as he wants someone who is struggling. And our circumstances, in this life, no matter how pleasant or otherwise, we all need to build on the rock, because we're all going to face storms. We're all going to face rain. We're all going to face wind. We're all going to face situations in life that are beyond ourselves. And you need someone, you need a rock that can carry you through and give you a good foundation in life. Equal opportunity to all that heard. And so here at Bible school, I'd like for you to just think about that all of you students have equal opportunity. I went to Bible school a couple years. I taught Bible school a number of years. My wife and I were principal and matron at our Bible school for, I think it was 7 years. And I love Bible school. It's been a few years now since we've been there. And I love to see young people dig in and study the Word of God, share together, spend time together. But there's equal opportunity for all of you. Today there's equal opportunity to build your life on a godly foundation. And these people, Jesus said that some are wise and some are foolish. Some will hear, or they all heard. Some will do what I have called them to do. Some will live the gospel and some won't. And he implies in this story that not everyone is going to be a doer. And we see that around us. We even know that even in our own personal lives, we haven't always made the right choice, have we? Sometimes we have not accepted the Holy Spirit's speaking in our hearts. But it's only as we come back and realign ourselves with the voice of God in our life that we can find peace. And so these wise and these foolish, their identity, the way Jesus identified them as wise men and foolish men, was not determined by their circumstances, but it was determined by their choices. Today is a day of opportunity for each and every one to build on the rock. And fourthly, there was a drastic difference in the ending consequence. I thought about singing the song, The Wise Man and the Foolish Man. I don't think we're going to do that tonight. We might another night. But I want you to think about something. And maybe you sing it differently than I do, and maybe your emotions are different than what we would do it still. But when you sing, The Wise Man Built His House on the Rock, and after the winds and the storm came, the house stood firm. And one of the ways to do it is to clasp your hands together. And I like to think about that as you and God working together and staying together and building together and walking with God. House stood firm. We'll talk about that more tomorrow evening. But you know, as children, when children sing the song, and the house, the foolish man built his house on the sand, and when the same rains and the same winds came, it crashed. And children like to clap as hard as they can. And I want you to think about something, young people, tonight. Building with God, or building on the shaky sands of self and pride and lust and all the things that are against God. The crash is always terrible. To miss your place in heaven is the worst thing that can ever happen to you. The drastic difference in the ending consequence. And Jesus said that when the house fell, great was the fall. And a young life, a soul that decides that building on the rock isn't worth it and sets out to satisfy his own desires and carnal interests, great is the fall. Great is the fall. God has a plan for you. He has a work for you. And he wants to help you to build a life that can bring honor and glory to him. I'd like to just try to draw a house. We have some windows in the house. We have a front door. And then every house needs a foundation. And so there's this foundation that is under this house wall. And foundations can be made out of big stones that are laid together, or poured concrete or cement block. And that's a pretty lousy drawing, so. But I want us to just think about a foundation. Jesus said that a house that's going to stand firm needs to be built on a solid foundation. He said it's built on the rock. A foundation is, the other thing I wanted to just put on here is that, let's think about the front door, and this is ground level. And so there's a sense in which as you look at the house, you're not able to see the foundation. The foundation is obscure. It's not easily seen. It's mostly unnoticed by others. In my teenage years and growing up, I was somewhat nonchalant in my Christian life, not necessarily living in a lot of carnality and gross sins. But I'm not sure that I thought as much about the foundation and its importance in my life as I should have. I know that I didn't. And I want to think about this house as your life. It's your life. It's your house. And we'll talk about that in the next couple of evenings some more. And as young people tonight, you are or have embarked on an exciting journey of your life. Life is before you. And it seems like you have lots of years. And there's exciting things. I don't know your ages, but some of you maybe are recently started a new job and it's exciting and you're putting your heart into it. Maybe you've gotten old enough and you're maybe have a job somewhere or you're helping another mother with her children, helping in a home, and life looks exciting. There's opportunity. You're getting older, you're gaining some freedom and independence. People are actually beginning to trust you. Your boss appreciates your work. Your parents seem to gain some confidence in your choices and decisions. Maybe your dad even told you that you really have chosen some good friends. He thinks a lot of your friends. And, you know, that just makes you feel so good. Life is moving on. Life is ahead of you. And your house is your life. Your life is who people see. It's your character. I like to think just a little bit about how important is a foundation. And what happens to the house if the foundation settles? Thinking about an earthly house. Boys, what happens? We probably have some carpenters here, and there's probably some of you that know a whole lot more about foundations than I do. That's and how to build a good solid foundation. But what happens to a house if the foundation settles? Somebody tell us some things. The walls shift. Drywall cracks. The doors don't work right. And I don't know, we could maybe look around and see if there's any cracked drywall in this building. I didn't think about that. The ceiling has a little bit of a crack in it. When I was growing up, we lived in an old, old farmhouse. And it was remodeled, it was nice, but it was one of those farmhouses where the water all ran to the center of the room. You know, that's a little how it was. And the basement floor needed to be jacked up and things straightened out. And there were old wooden doors in that house, the inside room doors, the door that went back into my dad's office. I sort of forget how it was, but I think that they actually added some triangle pieces at the top of the door to make up for the difference as it had settled over the years. And it was a wonderful place because it was home to us. But those are the things that happen. Even a well-built house is stressed and windows crack if the foundation settles and it shifts too much. In other words, if you have a foundation that shifts, but you had built a good solid, just like this church building, if the foundation settles, there's going to be cracks because it just doesn't hold up to the strain of a faulty foundation. What in a house, what are the causes of a faulty house foundation? Foundation can settle, can't it? I don't know of all the problems, but sometimes the foundations were, the materials that were used in constructing the foundation were faulty. Several years ago, I talked to someone that worked for, and I think he still does, for the Wolf House Movers. Maybe some of you are familiar with them, and maybe some of you, so someone worked for them. Don't see any hands going up. But if I understand right, and a number of years ago, they spent a lot of time in Connecticut working because there were foundations that over time they used maybe sand. I don't know exactly what the ingredients were, but the stone, the concrete that was used deteriorated. And so they would spend time jacking houses up. Contractors would come in and pour a new foundation, and then they'd set the house down on a new foundation. And that happens. This weekend, I was serving with a man who is a mason, is a block layer, and he talked about they do that quite frequently. The house wall needs jacked up, and someone comes in and pours a footer, and then they lay a block up and give the house a new foundation. And so there are causes of a faulty house foundation. And you know, the other thing is that if you have a solid foundation, that does not ensure a sturdy house, does it? Just a good foundation alone does not ensure a well-built house. But you, it's your life, it's your decisions, it's your choices, it's your goals, it's aligning yourself with the Word of God and the work of God in your heart and life. And through that, you can build a strong foundation. Now, what are the things that provide a good life foundation? Thinking about our lives, what are the things that provide a good life foundation? We could say maybe it's loving parents and a wonderful family. It's the disciplines that our homes taught us. Honesty, kindness, good schooling. They took you to church. They taught you about Jesus. Good friends, a good work ethic. There's just a whole host of things that go into seemingly a good foundation, good preparation for life. But I want you to notice something about this story. What did Jesus say that it takes for a good foundation? Built on what? The rock. And all these things are important. All these things are benefits. All these things are priceless. But tonight, if you haven't experienced the best in life so far, you've had reverses, you've had hardship, you had circumstances that seem to be against building a house for Christ, Jesus can repair that. He is all you need. His grace and love, redemption through His blood can set you free from bondage and from sin. And so I'd like to say tonight that Jesus is the rock and He is the foundation to build on. He's the foundation. These other things are a part of His plan and a part of His will, but Jesus is the rock. And He is able to repair the things in the past that maybe not were what they should have been or could have been. He is all you need. Psalm 40 in verse 2 says that He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock. I'd like to read two verses in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 and 21. This is a benediction, we call it. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And that's our Jesus. That's our Lord. He is able to work in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And He can look down on your life as you accept His direction, as you accept His guidance, as you have accepted His blood and entered into the blood covenant, as it were, and given your heart and life to Him and have your sins forgiven. You've entered into that, and He can make you perfect as He works in you, and it's well-pleasing in His sight. And so every one of you this evening has equal opportunity to be the best for Christ. And your life is before you. And if there are things in the past that need taken care of and made right, then do that. But today is a new opportunity. It's a new day. And go forth and serve Him and make the choices that He can look down upon your house, as it were, and it can be well-pleasing in His sight. Just a few thoughts in closing yet. In relation to our rock, Jesus' blood cleanses us from sin and guilt. In John chapter 10, there where we have the Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd," and He gives that account and those reference or those comparisons there to He is the shepherd and we the sheep. And He says that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. In John 8, Jesus said that ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Jesus has the words of eternal life. And Peter made that declaration. He said, "Lord, we don't know where else to go, but Thou hast the words of eternal life." The Holy Scriptures are the eternal Word of God. The Word will never fail. It's always true and it can always be trusted. Psalm 119 raises that question, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto unto Thy Word." The grace of Christ, the grace of God is sustaining in the circumstances of life. And so tonight, as you think about your life and you think about the opportunity that life affords you, you think about this little story that Jesus gave. Remember that all of you have equal opportunity, every last one of you. And the experiences of life do not exclude you from receiving God's blessings in your life. And the ability to build a house that's built on Him, the rock. Tomorrow evening Wednesday evening I'd like to look at some practical ways, probably mostly from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, of how we can build and how youth can build. And then Thursday evening, Lord willing, I'd like to look at the life of Joseph, take some lessons, some practical lessons from his life, and then on Friday evening, just look at just a beautiful house, beautiful life built for God. We sing that children's song, and the last verse is, "So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ." May God bless you as you study and as you look into His Word this week and as you open your hearts and your life to Him.